not only sharing that with us, but for doing that, to do the uncomfortable thing, and to just have that ministry. Thank you for doing that, and thank you for the encouragement and the blessing that is as we hear those stories and think about that. I hear stories from time to time about what the Lord is doing at Feast and Feast, and it's an amazing thing, and we're grateful. One of the things you're seeing on the news a lot these days, on international news, is the fighting that's going on in Aleppo, Syria, as Russian warplanes and the military forces of President Assad are trying to drive out the rebels and recontrol that city. And so the pictures are devastating. It is just bombed out structures. We see pictures of refugees fleeing as and when they are able, not even know where they're going other than trying to get out. If you're part of this church family, you know we belong to a larger denomination that's called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's been around for about 130 years. And one of the things that has been characteristic of the alliance since its inception is it has been a group of people called to take the gospel, the good news, to the ends of the earth. And so 130 years later, what that looks like is that there are about 2,000 alliance churches in fellowship with Christian and Missionary Alliance here in the United States. But by far, most of the alliance is overseas. And there are a number of countries in the world where you'll find more, there are a larger constituency in that country than you'll find back here in the United States. It's a case where the daughters have outgrown the mother church. And it's also true that for most of those countries, they are fully self-supporting, self-funding, self-governing. We don't try to run those churches from the U.S., so they're up and on their own, have their own leadership. Every several years, there's a group called the Alliance World Fellowship that gets together, and that's the national churches, the national church presidents from all these various Alliance fellowships around the world, and our president is just one of that number. He's not the leader of that group. Their leadership changes from time to time. I think currently it's a Dutch guy, I forget his name offhand, who leads that. I say all of that to tell you this, that the Alliance has served in, had a presence in the Arab world for a long, long time, and a lot of very mature, fully functioning Alliance churches there that are bearing witness, sharing the gospel, including in the city of Aleppo. We have Alliance congregations of believers, Arab believers who are still there in the city of Aleppo, and they're trying to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of that catastrophe and bring hope and relief. We have a kind of a sister organization called CAMA, Compassion and Mercy Associates, that allows us to do relief work in the name of the Lord. And so, and that gets us into many countries of the world where we can't send traditional missionaries. So CAMA Services has been working alongside of the Arab believers there in Aleppo to try to, as much as possible, get some help in. And so there was a prayer request that came out just in the last few days that we would please pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Arab believers there in that city who are trying to minister to their own people, and to pray particularly for the, of course, the fighting to cease, but pray that as they're able, not only will supplies be able to get in, but people will also be able to get out of the city who really at this point are fleeing for their lives. And that the Lord would just, even in that situation, the good news of Christ would be heard. So here we are sitting in this comfortable sanctuary this morning, feeling safe. And we have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are in an environment like that. And they need to know that we've not forgotten them. We're praying for them. So let's do that right now. Father, thank you that we're part of this family of believers that's not only the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but all those who know you, Lord. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, across denominational lines and all of that, Lord. Wherever people love you and have come to know you through faith in Christ, we thank you that we are brothers and sisters, and we know we have Arab brothers and sisters in the Lord. They love the same Jesus. They believe the same gospel. And Lord, we pray that particularly for those there in the city of Aleppo today, that you'll minister encouragement and grace and strength to them. Lord, thank you for their faithfulness to you. Thank you that the remarkable stories we hear, that even in the midst of this chaos in their country, they've been planting churches. And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to bless your work, the work of the gospel there in Syria during this time of just unbelievable upheaval and conflict. And so, Lord, we commit them to you this day. Be working there among them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that we are short on time this morning, but let me take you to the book of Matthew. I'm not going to read the story to you, but Matthew chapter 2 begins with the story of the wise men or the magi who make their way from the east, find their way, follow the star till they find themselves in the city of Jerusalem. Then they go to the palace. Can you imagine this? Go to the palace where the king lives, and their question is, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now that will get the attention of the king for sure. And it did. But they go on to say, we have seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. Come to worship him. And we have a lot of questions that are not answered here for us, and we just wonder about them. Who are these men? Where did they come from? How did they come to know, to expect that the king of the Jews would be born? How far did they travel? How long have they been on the road? What was the nature of that star that they were following? Was it actually a star, kind of object in the sky, or was it something more akin to the pillar of fire of God's presence that led the children of Israel through the wilderness? What became of them after this story? Whatever became of these men? What did they understand? What was the level of their understanding of Christ's kingdom? What did they understand about the nature of this child? A lot of questions that we have, but the text very clearly tells us that they said, we have come to worship him. And then a little later in that passage, you come over to verse 11, they've made their way now following the star, and they've come to the place where the child is. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped. Throughout the Word of God, there is strong, serious, unmistakable prohibitions against worship of anything or anyone who is not God. The Ten Commandments begin, you're not to have any other gods before me. No other gods before me. Not to bow down to anything else, no idols, no depictions of what you imagine God to be like. No, nothing in creation. You're not to bow down to the mountain or to the sun or to the moon or to the God of the river. To no spirit of your ancestors, or you must not do that. You're not to bow down to any people. As if they're God, no emperor, no pharaoh, no saint, no Virgin Mary. You're not to bow down to anything at all, no pagan deities, nothing at all you're to bow down to and act as if that is worthy of your worship. Isaiah 42:8. God speaking through the prophet says this, I am the Lord. Word Lord there is Yahweh, the I am, the way he introduces himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. So in Daniel chapter 3, you have these three young Hebrew men who now find themselves living in exile in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar has built this 90-foot tall golden image out there on the great plain, and he has told everyone that they must come and prove their allegiance to him by bowing down and worshiping this image. Reminds me of the stories that Mark Miller and the guys that went with him to North Korea told as they came back. And here's this massive, huge, huge statue to the leader of North Korea. And it's expected of everyone that who goes by there that you will bow. And there's a sense in which that leader has exalted himself to this place of almost divinity. And the Word of God warns, and these three young men whose names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Babylonian names, not their Hebrew names, but it was what they were being called by. They come and they refuse to bow down, and there are some astrologers who are actually probably magi, probably similar to the wise men that we're meeting here. Back in Daniel 3, it's some of those very men who come to Nebuchadnezzar and say to them, there are some young men here from Israel. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've put up. That's a death sentence. You refuse to worship that idol, and the result is that you will be cast into this fire of this blazing furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar gives them one more chance, they say, no, we don't even have to think about this. This is, it's the way the text reads is really interesting. It says, no, we don't have to, you know, it's not like we have to suddenly get together and confer and say, well, you know, Shadrach, what do you think? Or, you know, what do you think? You think we ought to? No, they say, we don't even have to think about this. We've already made this decision a long time ago. We only bow down to the living God, the true and living God. We will not bow down. In the early church, they had this same problem. In the Roman Empire, there was emperor worship. The emperor was viewed as a deity. And he was one of many deities. And the Roman Empire was prided themselves in their tolerance of all religions. And if the Christians thought that Jesus was God, they didn't have a problem with that. Sure, why not? Well, there's always room for one more. And they couldn't understand it because every year there was a time when you were expected to pledge your allegiance to the Roman emperor, and you did that by going into the temple, taking a little pinch of incense, throwing into the fire, and simply saying these words, Caesar is Lord. And it baffled them why these Christians seemed to have a problem with that. And while some of them were going to their death because of their refusal to say those simple words, Caesar is Lord. Over in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is up on the mountaintop when Satan is tempting him. It says in verse 8 of chapter 4, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do. Just take a moment. It'll be over before you know it. I'm the prince of this world, and I will gladly give you jurisdiction. You just have to do this one thing. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only. At the end of the book of the Revelation, the very final chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, has been showing John the apostle these glorious things that are yet to come. And as you come to the end of that story, John says in Revelation 22:8, he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. Now, I don't think the apostle John is suddenly guilty of idolatry here. The word worship can sometimes mean homage. I think he's just wanting to respect and he's so overwhelmed and he's so overcome by this that he bows down before the angel and he says, I fell down at his feet. And he said to me, verse 9, do not do it. This is the angel speaking. Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. I think probably the angel is suddenly horrified, saying, angels have been thrown out of heaven and eternally separated from God because of this. No, I will not receive your worship. Get to your feet, John. Worship God. And here come the wise men now into the city of Jerusalem, and they say, oh, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we want to worship him. We're here to worship him. I don't know what their understanding of Jesus was. Did they know him to be divine? I don't know. They may have. I mean, certainly if the Lord had given them a star to follow and was revealing himself in that way, he could certainly have also revealed to them the fact that this one that they were seeking was the Son of God. That's happened, you remember in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is saying to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they're responding, and then Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You didn't figure this out on your own. Nobody explained this to you. This was because of the revelation of God. You now see the truth of who I am. I am Messiah, Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me just give you a real quick review of some theology here. We believe in the Trinity of God. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a day when he was not. He didn't become Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this before. He didn't become Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in order to fulfill some particular task. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is simply God's way of being God. So we believe in one God. There's only one God, but he is the God who is, in his unity, tri-unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before the creation began, God already had this plan in mind, how he was going to redeem mankind, knowing that we would fall into sin. God had already planned that in his great love for the world, he would send his own son who would be born by a virgin and who would enter human history in that way. So we believe in the Trinity of God. We believe in the virgin birth, and we believe that the one who was born there was the pre-existent Son of God. Now, when you and I are born, when our parents came together and sperm and egg were joined, we came into being and we had never existed up until that moment. But when Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that which is conceived in her is of the Spirit of God. And this is now God coming among us, being born of the Virgin, taking on human flesh. He doesn't stop being God, but he now also becomes man. He enters our humanity. So he is both God and man. The reasons the Muslims reject our understanding of the Trinity is because they have a faulty understanding of what we believe. When you ask a Muslim what Christians believe, they'll state it like this. They believe that God came down and had sex with a virgin and a son, and he had a son by her. And they see that as blasphemy. And so would we. That's not what we're saying at all. We're saying that God already existed. God didn't have a son by Mary. God had a son before Mary was ever born. It was God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now the Son of God enters our human race through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he is both God and he is man. And he will always be that. When he ascended back into the presence of the Father, he is now in a resurrected body. He has a body in the heavenly realm. There's a whole lot more we could say about that theology that we cling to and understand. But what we're saying is this. Here come these wise men, and they are saying, we're here to worship Jesus. We're here to worship the King of the Jews. And I don't know their level of understanding that bad. I don't know if they understood the whole thing about incarnation and how that was going to happen. But here is the truth of the matter is, whether knowingly or unknowingly, Jesus is worthy of their worship and of our highest praise. And so they come and they worship him. They bow down and they worship him. And they have gifts. These are not the kind of gifts you bring to a baby shower. This is gold and frankincense. This is royal tribute. This is what you bring to a king to whom you are pledging your loyalty and your allegiance. And I take the time to say all of that because as I was reading that account, this question struck me again. So who or what do I worship? Here, someone has said this, and it's so true. Every one of us can attest to this. Our hearts are idol factories. We are endlessly skilled at creating idols. Idol being anything that is above God in our worship, in our affection, in our longing. And so we are so skilled at putting other things first, other people first. Now, none of us are going to be tempted to go out and suddenly bow down to some pagan deity, some image of a god. But all of us are prone to worshiping things that are not God. Whether it be, who knows, the list is endless, money and sports and sex and family and grandchildren. And there's an endless number of things that we can somehow allow to get out of order in our life, and we begin to ascribe to them the worship that is only God's by right. The story goes on, and we need to conclude. But the other person in the story that I find of great interest is Herod, because for Herod the question is not who will you worship, but for Herod the question is who will be the king. And Herod says, "Well, that's no question at all. I'm the king." And I think those two questions, who or what will I worship? And who or what will I serve, define my life, define your life. They're really pretty much the same question, aren't they? Who or what am I worshiping? Who or what am I serving? Well, we want to serve ourselves. We're all little Herods. We don't want anybody else telling us what to do. We don't want anybody else thinking that they rule over us. But if the baby in the manger is the king, if he is the king, not in just as some spiritual metaphor, but actually king over all kings and lord over all lords, then we must serve him and him alone. We resent rivals. We want to rule. Tim Keller writes this. He says, in the Bible, the people who actually saw and heard Jesus never reacted indifferently or even mildly. Once they realized what he was claiming about himself, either they were scared of him or furious with him, or they knelt down before him and worshiped him. But nobody simply liked him. There wasn't anybody who was going around saying about Jesus, oh, I find him so inspiring, he makes me want to live a better life. If the baby born at Christmas is the mighty God, then you must serve him completely. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We're here to worship him. We're here to worship him. We're here to acknowledge that he's the king. The questions that we ask our own hearts this morning is, who or what am I worshiping? Who or what am I serving as king? couple days ago, it was the beginning of the week, Deborah and I were in the Triangle Town Center Mall in the evening, and it had been a kind of a heavy day. I had gotten some difficult news about a brother in the Lord who was making some really poor decisions, and just kind of feeling the weight of a number of things. And so now it's evening and we're walking through the mall, you know, it's Christmas time and the kids are lined up for Santa and people are out doing their shopping and everything, and just feeling kind of the weight of that and the things that were I was thinking about. And you know that background music they play in malls that nobody ever listens to, or you're not even aware it's going on back there, but suddenly I realized they're playing the Hallelujah Chorus. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, forever and ever. We're walking along, I said to Deborah, if these people only knew, I mean, we ought to be stopping and worshiping. Quit shopping. Let's just stop and say, yes, he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords forever and ever. He's the one we have to worship. He's the one, the only one who we should serve. There comes a time in the future, it's not yet happened, but it will. It's described in Revelation chapter 19 where John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is no one else, there is nothing else worthy of our worship. There is no one else that we should serve but Christ alone. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that there is more to this Christmas season than the sentiment and the kind of the warmth that we enjoy, that there is this truth, there is truth that Jesus, the Son of God, has been born. You've come, Emmanuel, God with you, and you are coming again in power and in glory to reign and to rule, King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Lord, in just a moment here as we stand together and sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare. Lord, may that be going on in our own heart. Father, most of us have known you for a long time, and things can slip out of place. And we just pray this morning, Lord, we just want to come before you and say again, Lord, we want you to reign in our lives. We want you to be the one that we worship. Lord, whatever may have crept in and come before you, and whatever's keeping us from that, Lord, we pray this morning that we just again say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will live for you. I will worship you. I will serve you. I will die for you. I will serve you and you alone, because you're the King. We ask it in Jesus' name.